why we want to conclude our discussion together on the subject of waiting on the Lord. And we finish this morning by looking at the example of Moses when he parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel had to trust the Lord to go across to the other side. Tonight, we want to understand that we need to wait on the Lord because we face many enemies and dangers, and we must learn to wait on the Lord and allow Him to help us deal with these various things. We have false reports. We have threats. There's abuse in the world. Temptation to sin. We just sang about it. We're going to be tempted to sin. Satan is going to try to entice us, allure us, try to get us to go down one of the three avenues of sin. We could have financial trials in our lives. We could have physical dangers and disasters that we might have to deal with. And we're going to probably have to deal with death of those that we love and we care about and those who are very precious to us. These are everyday occurrences in life. They are going to happen. You're not going to be exempt. I'm not going to be exempt. Because I'm a gospel preacher, I'm not exempt to these things, and you're not exempt to them either, being a child of God. And so we need to learn, as we stated this morning, that we need to wait on the Lord in order that He might give us strength and courage for the things that we have to deal with. You see, Satan has one desire, and his desire is very single-minded, and that is to destroy your faith. That's all he wants to do. He wants to destroy your faith, that you will weaken in your resolve to be committed to the Lord. Again, I've told you this on many occasions. The Satan doesn't want you to become an evil whoremonger or a murderer or some vile person. He just wants you to split your allegiance. He just wants you to get weak. He just wants you not to be as committed as you need to be, not only to help yourself, but to be able to guide others. And so he's going to try to do many things to destroy your faith. And you know what? Jesus prepared us in his word that this was going to happen very early on. In Matthew chapter 5, in the first sermon that he gave proclaiming the kingdom of God was coming, he tells us, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we take a stand on the issues that are contained in the Bible, when we take a stand on moral issues, when we take a stand on things that God's Word says that the majority of our society does not see any wrong in, does not see any reason for us to oppose it, and things that we need to go along, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be looked at differently. That's going to happen. You're not going to be able to escape it. If you stand by your convictions, if you stand on the values that the Bible gives you, you're going to be looked at differently, and there's no shame in that. But it's going to come with pressure. And I'm not just talking about, you know, whenever we talked about peer pressure in the past, we always kind of directed at young people. Peer pressure never ends. It doesn't end when you're young. It continues. You just have peer pressure is pressure from within your group. And we have society that continually is trying to conform us to understand the world like they do. And they're trying to get us to believe that we're out of sync, that we're the problem for progress. And if we'd only give it the program, that we would be happier and the world would be better off. That's just a ploy in order to weaken your faith. There were false reports and threats and abuse the early saints faced. In Acts 28, verse 22, the sect was everywhere spoken against. The sect they're talking about is the church. The church was spoken against everywhere the apostles went. Every place they tried to plant new churches and they tried to spread the gospel, they tried to marginalize them by stating false claims against the sect. We also know, and the Jews charged insurrection. They said that they wanted to tried to overthrow Caesar. They tried to destroy the law. They desecrated the temple. The early Jewish opposition was that we were opposed to Judaism and that we were trying to destroy the law, the temple. And the fact is, nobody was trying to destroy it. God already put it aside when he died on the cross. That's already been done. And so we were trying to change it. God already changed it. The Jews just hadn't gotten the message. The Gentiles' charge was that we were atheists. We were antisocial. We were we really believed in cannibalism. And we were unpatriotic because we didn't go along with the Roman government. The cannibalism charge has to do with eating the Lord's flesh and drinking his blood in John chapter 6. Of course, he's not talking about literally. Again, they were charging us with being cannibals when that's not what the Jesus was teaching. He was talking about his doctrine and his teaching. And so the early saints faced all these things, and we're going to face them in our time. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago when I've had discussions with people that are in alternate lifestyles, one of the first things they tell me is, I hate them. I don't hate them. It has nothing to do with them. It's not me against them. It's not the church against them. It's what God's word says. What I'm against is their conduct. Their conduct is sinful. It's not authorized by God. If they don't repent of it, they're going to lose their soul. That's what I hate. I hate the action, the conduct. I don't hate the person. So we're going to face false charges, but we can't let that discourage us or dissuade us. We must wait on the Lord. Teach the truth and live right, and maybe you can influence people to do the same. Maybe you get people to give it a second look. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, it says that we have to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, in this pandemic, this is an excellent opportunity to teach your faith. We should handle this pandemic differently than the world does. We should not be overwhelmed. We should not be screaming for the hills. And we should not think and throw our hands up that all is lost. We've got to have a more rational, dignified way that we deal with it. And brethren, we need to remember that people are observing us. You know, sometimes there's people that you try to talk to and I try to talk to, and they're not interested. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. They just want to be left alone. But then over time, something happens in their life. Some tragedy, some situation that they don't know a way out of, they don't know what to do, and they're discouraged and they're distraught. And then they remember you. And they remember how you don't seem to get distraught. You don't seem to get over anxious. You don't seem to throw your hand in the towel. And you know what? They may come knocking on your door and ask you for help. But what led to that happening? You know what led to that happening? Living your faith. And that's what we're to do. We're to live our faith. You know, the Bible tells us that God's desire is that all men would be saved. God's going to use you and he's going to use me to put us in situations that we might be able to share the truth with someone. And when that happens, we need to be ready. We need to be ready when that door of opportunity opens. And so we need to always strive to live the faith that we so much believe in and want others to accept. We must wait on the Lord. You know, a bigot if we don't agree with them. I've been called a bigot. I'm sure some of you have, because we don't agree with a certain position or lifestyle of someone. You don't believe the Old Testament. I had a Jew when I was in Las Vegas. He said, "Your problem, Mr. Grizz, you don't know the prophets. If you knew the prophets, you'd have a better understanding of God's word." I said, "You know what, friend, you're right. You need a good understanding of the prophets. I understand the prophets. The problem is one of us doesn't understand the prophets right. One of us has it wrong. And I'm willing to sit down. If you can show me that I've misunderstood the prophets, I'll be grateful." But you know what? I've never had people take me up on that. I never had people willing to think I'm wrong to love me enough to sit down with me and to show me why I'm wrong. And when I want to show them and show them how I disagree with them, they get into name calling. They get angry. Why? Water saves. I remember the first time somebody charged me with that. They asked me why I went to church. I said, well, I preach for the Church of Christ. Oh, you're one of those water people. I said, what do you mean? He said, you believe water saves a person. So I don't know where you got that. I don't believe it. I never practice it. I don't ever teach it. He said, well, you believe baptism is necessary for salvation? I said, yes, I do. And I do because the Bible says it is. He said, well, then you believe water saves. No, friend, I believe obedience saves. I believe the blood of Christ is what washes away your sins, not some water in a baptistry. But the question is, how do you get the blood? I can show you in the scripture, you get it through baptism. You don't get it through grace. You don't get it through faith. You don't get it by reciting the sinner's prayer. There's not a passage in the Bible you can point to that says that. Oh, you know that? I said, well, from my study, if you want to show me you're wrong. He said, well, that's just your interpretation, Mr. Greer. I said, it is. Well, let me ask you something. I said, why does every conversion in Acts end with the water? He says, I don't know. You know what? That's the most honest thing that you've said. Because you don't know. But I know why it did. Because that's where the blood's at. That's why it all ended there. But you know, I'm not going to quit believing that and teaching that because they charge me with believing that water saves. I know that that's not what I believe. You don't believe in music. I told you this story before. I was preaching on Sunday morning in Las Vegas, and a lady from Texas was visiting us, and I guess she didn't do her homework to find out what she should be attending, but she ended up there with us, and she said, you know, Brother Greer, that's a really good sermon. You use a lot of scripture in your sermon, and that impresses me. I don't hear that much Bible back where I'm from, he says, but, you know, I'd like to give you a check. I said, excuse me, for what? He said, well, I noticed you're just a small group. I think we were about 80 at that time, and she says, I notice you don't have a piano. He said, I'd like to give you some money so you all could get one. I said, ma'am, I appreciate your concern, but it's not because of a lack of money we don't have a piano. We don't have a piano because the Bible doesn't authorize instrumental music. She said, Mr. Greer, haven't you ever read the Psalms? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, do you know that we don't live under the old law anymore? She said, well, I never thought of that. I said, we believe in music. You know, there's only two kinds of music, you know. Vocal and instrumental. That's all there is. You either believe in one or the other. So it's a false charge that we don't believe in music. You can love anyone. Not all love is sexual. I understand that. I had a guy tell me, you think all love in the Bible says? I said, no, I don't. The Bible says that we have to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. That has nothing to do with the sexual act. That's just a false statement. You hate me, you bully me if I don't accept homosexuality and transgender. No, I don't hate them. I love the sinner. I hate the sin. That's the right answer. And again, brethren, when people make charges against you, that doesn't mean they're right. What did they charge Jesus with? They charged Jesus with he was eating with gluttons and sinners. They charged him with being a wine baby. They charged him with being associated with sinners. The charge didn't mean it was true. People can make charges, but unless they can prove them, they mean nothing. And again, it's easy to charge you with something than it is to sit down and prove it. You know what? You can charge me with anything, but if you make the charge, you need to prove it. And I'm not afraid to let them prove it. If they prove their position and I'm wrong, I'll change. Charges should not cause us to lose our faith. We're always going to be tempted to sin. None of us in this audience are above being tempted. We're all going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted every day. And we're going to be tempted in different ways. But if we fill our hearts with God's word, then we'll be able to overcome temptation. Psalms 11, 119, and verse 11 is a very good passage. It says, I have hidden my word, your word in my heart, that I might not sin. That's an excellent, excellent suggestion. You hide God's word in your heart, and it will help you not to sin. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptations of Jesus. Now, brethren, think about this. If the Lord himself was tempted, do you think we're going to escape it? If the Lord himself, who was the Son of God, could be tempted while he was on earth as a man, we're going to be tempted in this life. And every time he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he replied, it is written. He overcame temptation with truth. And that's how you defeat temptation. He prayed is vital in times of temptation. The disciples were tempted on the eve of Jesus' arrest. He told them to pray that they might not be tempted to do evil. Jesus rebuked his disciples when they argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus prayed for them. In Luke 22, after he went away, and he prayed by himself three times, he said, I pray, he prayed for them. John 17 is a prayer for them. He prayed for them that they might not be led into temptation. Jesus knew that Satan was going to tempt us. He knew it. And so he prepared us for that in order that we could overcome his temptation, and therefore not yield to sin. Remember, I mentioned this verse this morning. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know what he just told Peter? He told Peter he was going to fail. Because when you return to me, it implies that he's going to leave you. That implies he's going to sin. But when you return to me, he's going to recover. And you know what? Peter did recover. Judas could have recovered. He could have did the same thing Peter did. He could have repented and done better, but he chose to take the matter into his own hands. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus told them to pray that they would not enter into temptation. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, brethren, if the apostles, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus and were guided by the Holy Spirit, could be tempted to sin, do you think you and I are going to escape? I don't think so. And remember, even the apostles failed. Peter was rebuked by Paul in Galatians chapter 2 because he played the part of a hypocrite when the Gentiles came in and would not continue eating with them when the circumcision came in. And Peter was rebuked to his face by Paul because what he did was public. Even apostles made mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to be tempted. But again, we need to trust the Lord that we'll be able to recover. Trust that God sees and God knows how to help us. This passage is an ironclad proof that we don't have to say yes to temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Listen to what this passage says. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Notice, God is faithful. You will not be tempted beyond what you're able. You will never, and I will never be placed in a position where I'm going to be tempted beyond which I'm able to say no. That will never, ever happen. That's a promise from God. And you know what Hebrews 6 says? God cannot lie. Now, we might put ourselves in a position where we will be tempted beyond what we're able because we did it. But God didn't place us there, and God gave us a way of escape that we could overcome it. But we have to take the escape. This is waiting on God, trusting God that he's going to do what he promised to do. Financial duties are imperative. It's part of our responsibility as children of God. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. We can be lost if we dodge this duty. We have the responsibility to take care of our own. Now, let me ask you a simple question. We have the responsibility to take care of our own. To take care of our own is going to involve money. It's going to take money in order to provide for the needs of our family. So that means we're going to have to work. But we're also going to have to manage it correctly in order to be able to take care of it. Now, if we mismanage the blessings of God, you know what I found out in my life? People that have money problems, the amount of money is not the problem. Because if they had a lot, they would mismanage it. If they had a little, they would mismanage it. Many times, money is not the problem. The problem is that way of handling it. You know, there's an old saying that if you try to keep up with the Joneses, you're going to end up in a poorhouse. And that's exactly true. You have to live within your means. You have to learn to live within your means and to be able to tell the difference between what I want and what I need. But you know what? I have never in my life, and I'm 66 right now, I have never seen a Christian begging for money. Ever. I have never seen a Christian that was striving to be faithful to God that ever didn't have what he needed. And I've seen Christians have a hard time. I've seen Christians come up on hard times, but you know what? They didn't lose sight, they didn't lose hope, and in the end, it all worked out. You see, if God is going to give us the responsibility of taking care of our own, God's going to provide the opportunity that we can do that. God's not going to give us a duty and then not give us the means of carrying out what that duty is. You see, that would be counterproductive. How could he charge us with sin if he told us to do this, but he didn't give us the means to be able to accomplish it? We'll be able to accomplish it if we use good stewardship. Brother, we're all stewards of what we have. God's blessings to all of us, they are his, they're not ours. He's given it to us to use. And for us to use in a profitable way, and to use in a way of taking care of our needs. But if we don't do that, that's not God's fault. That would be our fault. Financial duties are imperative, and we can't deny that responsibility. Financial trials test our faith. People can lie to you. They can steal from you. They can try to extort money from you. They can swindle you. They can pilfer. You have a business, people can embezzle your money. That can happen. You could be demoted. You could be fired. Your job could be lost. Your business might fail. Economic system in recessions and depressions. If you've lived any length of time on this earth, you've been through all of those things. Natural disasters, storms, pandemic. You know, besides the pandemic, besides the health risk there is, there's great financial crisis at the same time. You know, when you lock down the country, when you lock down businesses, and when you do all that, there's another problem. It's on the financial end. And that presents a whole other set of issues. And then when you deal with the pandemic, you have other health issues that people are ignoring because they're too worried about the pandemic. But those issues need to be dealt with too. You see, there's just a host of things that, but you know what all these things have in common? They're temporary. They are not going to last forever. This pandemic started and it'll end. And these financial problems that we have are short term, and they will end. And you may lose some, I may lose some. And we may not be as well off as we had hoped to be. Do we give up? Do we wring our hands in despair? Do we worry ourselves sick? No, brethren. We wait on the Lord. We trust the Lord that in the end, it will all work out to our benefit. You know, if you remember in February, there was a tornado in Tennessee. And Steve Lee's sister lost their daughter and their two-year-old grandson and her husband in that tornado. They all died in that tornado. That was a devastating blow to that family. That daughter and son-in-law and that grandson, her dad was a gospel preacher. That didn't protect her. That being a gospel preacher doesn't protect my children. We're all going to have difficulties in life. There's going to be things that we cannot control. There's going to be things that are going to happen to us that we had not planned on. Could that destroy your faith? If you lost your daughter, if you lost your grandson, in a snap of a finger, they're gone. No, you'll never see them again. Could that destroy your faith? Could that weaken your resolve to live for God? If you love me and you're going to care for me, why would you let that happen? Why didn't you protect them? Could you see somebody asking that? I've seen people ask that. I've seen people lose their faith over tragedy. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. But the problem is, it wasn't the tragedy. The tragedy was that their faith wasn't as strong as they thought it was. And they didn't trust God as much as they thought they did. Tragedy and adversity cannot destroy your faith. The only one that can destroy our faith is us. Nothing that this world does can destroy your faith. It doesn't have the power to do that. Only you have the power to do that. Only I have the power to do that. Financial trials will come and they'll go. And we have to wait on the Lord and we have to trust Him. Remember in Matthew 6, do you remember what he said over and over in that text? He said, O ye of little faith. What did he mean, O ye of little faith? I want you to listen. Remember what he wrote. Remember what Jesus said on this occasion. Now listen to the words that Jesus uses in this sermon. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, will gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, when we lived in Las Vegas, you could go out into the desert, and in the summer, July, And in July in Vegas, in the desert, it might be 110 to 115. But don't worry, it's dry heat. That's what they used to tell me. Dry heat or not, 115 degrees, it's hot. But you know what? You could go out there and there's no water. There's no water within 100 miles. And you'll see some of the most beautiful flowers that you have ever seen growing out of the rock. Now, how is that possible? Who takes care of that? Who makes it that they can live in that kind of environment and have that kind of beauty? Now, if God can do that, can he not take care of what I need in my life to be able to help my family, to sustain my life, to be able to live the life and be able to do the work that he gave me to do? Is he not able to make sure I can do that? That's what he meant by, oh, ye of little faith. You don't trust God. If you worry about the mundane things of life, and you worry that you're not going to be able to take care of yourself, then you're in the same predicament. You have little faith. If God takes care of things that we don't even begin to comprehend how in the world can he not take care of us? And you know the most important thing that's in that passage is the question, are you not of more value than these flowers and the birds? Do we have more value to God than men? I think we do. I don't even think we do. I know we do. He died for us. He didn't die for the birds. He didn't die for the flowers. He didn't die for the planet. He died for the human race. We have more value. If he can take care of these mundane things, he can surely take care of us. And we need to trust him to do that. We live in a sin-cursed world. No way of getting around it. In Genesis 3, it all went bad. It was going pretty good there in the first two chapters till we get to the end of chapter 3, and then it got bad. When they sinned, when they violated God's law, and they were cast out of the garden, and they were separated from God. And from that time to the time that time ends, this world is going to be a sin-cursed world. All the experiences in daily life result from sin. Every bad thing that's happened in this world can be traced back to sin. Do you realize that? I don't care if you're talking about disease. I don't care if you're talking about every evil thing that can happen in this life, we can trace it right back to the doorstep of sin. Because if man not sinned, had man not disobeyed God, none of these things would have come upon us. And many of the things that happen to us in our lives are because of poor decisions that we make and that we don't wait on the Lord. There are physical dangers and disasters in this world. Job 1, not all tragedy result from personal sin. What kind of man was Job? He feared God. He gave alms to the poor. He sacrificed for his children every day. He eschewed evil. He was commended by God himself. And yet he endured such tragedy in his life. He didn't do anything, but he had to endure it. What about Jonah? He tried to run away from God. That didn't work too well. He spent 3 nights and days in the belly of a great fish to reconsider what he was doing. I remember an article that somebody read when I was in Vegas, and I wished I would have saved it. I did. The title of the article was, "What the World Needs is Another Great Fish." Because you know what? That might change your perspective. You spend 3 days in the belly of a great fish, maybe your perspective would be changed. It sure changed Jonah. What about Paul? He served the Lord. He prayed he wanted to go to Rome. And God appears to him in a vision and says, as you have given witness to the Jews, you will also give witness to Rome. He granted Paul's request. you're going to go to Rome. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't tell him how he'd get there. How did Paul get to Rome? He got there in a shipwreck. Everything on the ship was destroyed. The only thing that was saved were the 276 people that were on it. He got to Rome, but you know how he got there? As a prisoner. He got there as a prisoner, but you know what he did? He preached for 2 years uninterrupted and taught many people in Rome, even the household of Caesar. Do you think he wanted to go if God would have told him how he was going to get there? In my Bible, in my words of life in each day, I've been talking about Ecclesiastics. And Ecclesiastics right now, I'm in chapter number 3, that there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and a place. There's a time when things are appropriate to do, and there's times when it's inappropriate to do the same action. And you know what the difference is? You got to have the wisdom and the understanding of when to do it and when not to do it. There's a time when it's appropriate. There's a time when it's inappropriate. And the only difference is the situation that we find ourselves in. And what that takes is wisdom to know when to do it and when to leave it alone. There's a time and place. Time, you know what Ecclesiastes 1 says? Time and chance hit everybody. We don't live in a bubble. We don't live in protected glass. Not all the bad things and adversities of this life are we going to be immune to. It's going to happen to us. Many of you in this audience have lost people that are very near and dear in your life. I have too. It's part of life. But you know what? That is what makes heaven so much better. That's what makes heaven much more attractive. Because all this pain and misery that we have in this world, there's a place where none of that stuff exists. And you know what? If you and I ever get there, we're going to have to wait on the Lord if we're ever going to see it. And we're going to let him have his way with us. You know what? God knows what we need better than we do. Now, I didn't watch this show, but I know about it. It was called Father Knows Best. And it was a very popular TV show. And our Father knows what's best. He knows in every situation what is the best way to handle any given situation. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prayed fervently for a thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. Listen to this prayer. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh. You know what Paul's saying? Here I am, an apostle. I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. He writes 13 books in the New Testament. He's planted more churches than any evangelist. Could that give you a big head? Could that make you think that you're really important? It could. It didn't with Paul. But Paul said to make sure that it didn't, to make sure that I was not exalted above measure, I was given a thorn in the flesh, was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what he said? He's going to trust God. He pleaded with him to take it. But God said, no, Paul, you need that. Now, did Paul know better than God? Yes. Paul knew better than God. And he trusted God. Wait on the Lord in time of danger. Alarm is normal. David in Psalm 27, he understands that there's times when we're worried. But even when we're worried, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to take precaution. David had his armies. He had his soldiers around him. He was a very powerful king, but he still needed the Lord's help. He still understood that. He obeyed the government. We need to obey the government, but that doesn't mean the government's always right. That doesn't mean that we're always going to be pleased with what our government does. I certainly am not. I'm certainly not very pleased in how they've handled this pandemic. Not any of them. I would hope back in February, when all of this happened, that for one time in this four-year period, that we could work together for the good of the whole nation. Because we all had this same problem, and it was all over the world, that we could work together. But no, we couldn't work together because some people saw it as a political opportunity and forgot about us, forgot about the people. Brother, I'm convinced when this is all said and done and we do the post-mortem on this, we're going to find out that our government really let us down. That we could have saved a lot more lives if we would have handled this in a much different way. We're going to find that out. And we're going to find out that the death rate isn't as high as we think it is. We're going to find out, I'm not a prophet, but you wait and see. We're going to find out things that we're not, when we're going to say, well, why were we told that? Why did they tell us that? Brethren, the government still works. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Take risks to serve. You know, I appreciate the people that are taking risks in this. The frontline people. They're exposed to it all the time. They're in the hospital where people are fighting and dying, trying to take care of that, and their lives are at stake, and they go there every day. They got families. They got children. They got spouses. They got lives, but they're there. Some of them work double shifts. Some of them volunteer. I know if you read the story about one lady, she ended up going in a hotel and staying in a hotel because she didn't want to put her family at risk. People make sacrifices because they care. Do not fear resuming normal activities or relationships because God will take care of us. Now, brethren, we're going to have to deal with what's going on. And we're going to have to do the best we can. But we're going to have to trust God in this. And we're going to have to lean on Him to help get us through to the end. And we will get through to the end. And we need not to be in despair. And we need not to throw our hands up and be discouraged. This thing began, and this thing will end. What I don't want to happen is it could become a problem for the Lord's church. That seeds of division would be planted in any of God's people because of how people handled these things on their own. Anything that you and I do is a personal choice. And as far as I'm concerned, every one of us have the right to choose to how we deal with this. And we can never let something that never should be a dividing issue become a dividing issue in the Lord's church. Because if we do, you know what? You know what Proverbs, I want to close with this verse. You know what Proverbs 6 says? You know one of the things that the Lord hates? Is brethren who sow discord among the brethren. Sowing discord is a sin. It's a sin that God hates. So let us love each other. Let us trust God. Let us try to be what we need to be for others. Let us do what we can to help ourselves. But when you and I have done everything that we can do, let's wait on the Lord. Let's let Him guide us through to the end, and we'll get through this together. Waiting on the Lord, it takes patience, it takes faith, it takes courage, and it takes trust. But I don't know anyone that you and I could trust more than we could trust God. Let us put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. He'll see us through. Please take your psalm books out to the psalm your brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the church on your behalf, if we can pray with you or for you for any need that you might have or anything that you might want to correct, we're told to pray for one another, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.